on a very cold winter night in a little place called Moose Factory, Ontario. It's in the tip of James Bay, which is in the tip of Hudson Bay. And it's very cold in the winter. Matter of fact, so cold they don't have thermometers. The natives up there just say it's either cold, very cold, or very, very cold. That's the way they tell the temperature. We'd had some gospel meetings. We were having a little sing-song in a very humble little place. And we'd visited an elderly man earlier that week. He had gotten a stroke. He had gone to the hospital. He was not saved. And about 10:30 that night, the phone rang in that little house. And my fellow laborer in the gospel, Garnet Cooney, some of you might know Garnet, he's in Ireland now in the south, was called to go to the hospital. So he bundled up like Eric the Eskimo and walked a mile through that sub-zero weather down to the hospital. We were praying in the little house that this man would come to the Lord. I remember one Indian prayed, "Lord, help him come Nicodemus time by night." It was kind of interesting. I never thought about that, you know. Anyhow, Garnet came back with great news that the man had actually trusted Christ, and we were thrilled with that. There was a nurse, a male nurse, who was in the room the next morning, and he told me the story that the man's wife came in the next morning. And as she approached the room or came into the room, the man who was in his late 70s said to her, "Last night, I accepted Christ as my Savior." He said, "I'm a Christian now." He said, "That woman gave no response, no facial expression, turned around and walked out." And the old man looked to the nurse and said, "I knew it was going to cost me," he said. I think he'd heard the gospel about 30 years, counting the cost. "I knew it was going to cost me." 2 Timothy chapter 1. When we talk about suffering for the gospel, or as Paul writes to Timothy here, he talks about being a partaker of the afflictions. We'll read that in a minute, the afflictions of the gospel. Our tendency, perhaps, is to think that it's necessarily related to the preaching of the gospel. That when you go out to preach the gospel, there's going to be a cost involved. And of course there is. There is a cost. My youngest son is in Hawaii. He lives in Honolulu. And he went there to go to school 3 years ago. And he's married a wife and he's staying out there now for a little bit. And while he was there, an elder from the assembly that he was attending and two other young men and himself, they flew to Chicago, it'll be 3 years ago now, I guess, 2.5 years ago, and they took the Ezekiel program with Chris Schroeder at Chicago at Moody. It's a week-long program on how to use a sketchboard in the open-air gospel preaching. And for 2.5 years, they went back, and the four of them went every Saturday night for 2.5 years, or maybe I missed 5 times, I'm not sure, but very consistently, on the street in front of Waikiki Beach. And 4 hours on a Saturday night, they just spare one another off. One would take the sketchboard, the other would hand out tracts, and then they would rotate. They all took the course, and they were all capable of giving the gospel with the sketchboard. And Mark would often tell me about encounters with various people. Now, Waikiki Beach is one of the most, if not the most famous beach in the world, probably, at least one of them. And there's a turnover there every night. People from literally all over the world come. I mean, what a place to spread the gospel, really, if you think about it. And he would tell me about arguments and threats and all kind of things. He called me one night and he said, "Dad," he said, "you know, I never did really understand the significance when the Lord got spit on, but," he said, "I do now." I don't know. Do you ever get spit on? I haven't. I mean, I've been in a lot of bad situations and a lot of things happen, but I don't think I can ever remember anybody spitting on me. But he encountered that one night as he was preaching the gospel. And there is a cost, isn't it? Whether it's standing up with a sketch board, whether it's handing out a tract. Some people put the sandwich boards on. You see that in Ireland yet when they walk down the streets with these gospel texts. There's a cost in doing that. And of course, Paul would remind us that he's not ashamed of the gospel. The Lord Jesus would remind us he's not ashamed to call us brethren. There should be some sense of camaraderie here and brotherhood here and unity here, and we're bearing the cross in a sense for the Savior, filling up the sufferings of Christ and bearing His name. And let me remind you that if you claim to be a Christian here today, you are following a rejected Messiah. And he is still despised, and he still doesn't fit in this world. And you and I bear that. But let me go perhaps one step further, and we're going to see here in 2 Timothy that the afflictions of the cross, or the afflictions of the gospel, go further. If we could use the gospel in its broadest sense, suffering for Christ, suffering for the gospel message, suffering for the Christian life, suffering for the separated life, there is a cost. And if you think you're going to sneak by and not pay it, I can only assure you, you are wrong. There is an inherent cost. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in some form. I remember I was about a year old in the Lord, and my life had been so radically changed, so desperately enlightened and improved on because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, that somebody told me about this verse about suffering for the Lord, and I said, "Oh, I don't know what that is. Everything has been so good. It's great. I have such a life change. What joy and peace and satisfaction and I mean you gotta rejoice with me. I go home, share the Lord with my mom and dad. They get saved. My dad leads my sister to the Lord. Yeah, I mean, and their husbands, that everybody got in. One night, 17 people." My friends and family came over. We had a little meeting, 50 people. 17 got saved. I mean, this is wonderful. So I asked a man that I really esteemed in the Lord, I said, "What's this suffering stuff all about?" He said, "Don't worry about it," he said. "Just keep living for the Lord. Don't worry about it." Little did I know that in those days to come, that the suffering would come from Him. My first initiation in suffering as a Christian came from another Christian. We would like to think that most of it comes from without, but in reality, most of us are not even out there doing anything. So then you're not going to suffer for doing nothing. If we're not taking a stand, we're not running up the flag, we're not expressing Jesus Christ in our life, nobody's going to say anything to you. It's great. Just try doing it sometime. And I don't mean some militant in your face, grab them by the throat. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you won't compromise. You're a person of integrity. You won't lie. You don't cheat. You won't do it for your boss either. Try it. Oh, you'll suffer. Okay. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't fit in this world. The world loves its own. You've changed teams. And you're not in the world anymore. Now, there's a nice little exercise right here in 2 Timothy when it comes to this thought of suffering for the gospel or being a partaker of the afflictions. Look in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I suppose it's still true today that if you're associated with a prisoner or an ex-con, people kind of watch you, you know. Well, what was he in for? It's the first question. Yeah, well, how long has he been out? And there's that association. Sometimes you just might not want to say that, oh, I know so-and-so. And so Paul says to Timothy, there's an affliction attached with the Lord Jesus, and there's affliction attached with me. His prisoner. You might notice he didn't say Rome's prisoner. You see, he was there under the sovereign will of God and he knew it. He was a prisoner for the Lord Jesus himself. And so the idea of being afflicted. Now, look in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. That is, he's been appointed a preacher. He's been appointed a teacher. And he says, teaching and preaching is not a very easy job, especially when you go out to the Gentiles. They don't really get it sometimes. They don't really understand it sometimes. Just hold your hand there and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, if you want to just pull out the file and Paul says, there's just a few things that I've gone through. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Verse 23, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Notice the categories. In weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, listen, elders, the care of all the churches. Quite a list. I don't know if you've ever known anybody that suffered from without. In this country, it's kind of hard. You might get laughed at. Maybe you get spit on. Very few that I know of have suffered under blood in this country. We're still living in a bubble. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Some years ago, I met a man. He's East Indian, born, or East Indian, but born in Singapore in the Lord's work. I remember when I first met him, I said, met him off in a little island off the coast of Vancouver at a Christian camp. I said, what is your name? He said, my name Ramalingam. I said, oh. I said, good, nice to know you. I said, what's your last name? Ramalingam. I said, oh, yeah. What's your first name? Ramalingam. Ramalingam. Nice to meet you, you know. Well, you never met a guy like this in your life. He's an incredible soldier of the cross. He seems to be always on the front lines. He was on the front line when the tsunami hit. He was on the nearest landmass, a little island called Niaz, that pretty near sunk, is the way I understand, in the deep for 48 hours before they were, you know, rescued. On one occasion, trying to help some refugees on that same island a few years before, the militant Muslims came in, took him and the other guy who were the leaders, beat them unconsciously and threw them in a ravine in the wilderness where nobody was. He said, we were so weak that we couldn't get up. We couldn't get out of the ravine. But he said, torrential rains came and filled the ravine full of water. And we managed to hold on to the vines. And the water lifted us back up and said, there was a park ranger who said in 25 years of being in Indonesia and among the government park, I've never been in this part of the park, found them. Took them to the hospital, and 2 weeks later they both recovered. But these are people that are on the front line. We don't know anything about that. We're worried about whether we're going to get a car next week or not, or what kind of carpet we're going to put in the guest room. It's incredible, really, the way we think. As though, you know, I don't want to be too hard here, brethren, but, you know, somebody said, well, you know, I think the Lord's got to come soon. Look at the way things are going. You know, oh, give me a break. We don't know nothing about the way things are going. Saints have been suffering and persecuted unto death, separated from their families for centuries. We're living in a bubble over here. A bubble. We think because the price of gas might go to $5 a gallon, we hope the Lord comes. What are we thinking about? What's wrong with us? It's incredible. Aren't you willing to suffer a little bit? I'll put my neck out about this far on the chopping block now. Okay? I'll tell you what I think. I think we're going through what we think is going to be the tribulation. It's not going to be the tribulation. We're going to think we're in the tribulation. That's how bad it's going to get. Such as the world has never seen. What's the world seen? Let some of the stuff the world has already seen come to North America. We're going to think we're in it. I'm sure some of the saints in other countries have thought they were. I think we better get ready. It's coming. So in verse 12, he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That's feeling the affliction of the gospel. How'd you like to work in a place all of your life, establish a few assemblies, get many people under the sound of the gospel, many you've led to the Lord personally yourself, and at the end of your ministry, everybody just says, that didn't mean anything to us. Who do you think you are, Paul? All they which be in Asia turned away. Great ending to a life of dedication to the Lord. Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, verse 17, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. What's my point? It's good to have a friend in the midst of affliction. It's good to have somebody that won't drop you. Somebody that says, I'm with you. Somebody who says, you know, nobody else knows where you are, and they couldn't find you, but you notice those words, he diligently sought me out. There was a little boy in a Sunday school class that got desperately sick. He had to have a very serious operation, so he went to the big city, and his parents were there, and the thing was very serious. And they were up on about the seventh floor in this hospital, and it was the night before the operation. And it was around 11 o'clock or 11:30. The little guy said, "Dad, could I just stay up tonight? And, you know, I don't know what they were doing." And he thought, "Oh, good grief. How could I say no? This might be the last night on earth, you know." So they were there as a family and doing some things. And it's 11:30 at night, and there's a knock on the window. Not the door. It's past visiting hours. Nobody can get in. The security guards are there. He goes over to the window and he opens it up, and there's the Sunday school teacher standing on the fire escape. She said, "I had to see him." Diligently. You got a friend like that? Paul did. Found him when he's in the backside of nowhere in a prison in Rome. Refreshed him. You see, when you're in a battle, you need some refreshment every once in a while. You need somebody that'll diligently seek you out and say, "Hey man, I'm with you. We're going through this together. Hang in there. The Lord bless you. Let's pray." Refreshed him. The man said to the Sunday school teacher, "How in the world did you get up here?" She said, "Well, I tried all the doors. They were locked. And then I looked at the fire escape," and she thought, "I don't know if I could do that. So I talked to the security guard. And I talked him into pulling it down for me." She said, "I had to get here." Security guard was a believer, I most likely think. And so there he is. Now, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Why? Well, this is going to be tough. And if you're not strong, notice he didn't say be strong in yourself. He didn't say, you know, the success of your ministry. He didn't say your knowledge of the Word. He said you be strong in grace, in the grace of Christ Jesus. And then you'll notice in verse 3, he says to him, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." He's talking to Timothy about partaking of the afflictions of the gospel. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And then look in verse 9, wherein, verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." Look at verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things." You know, if you're trying to disciple a young man and you wanted to get him on board, and you wanted him to, you know, to say, let's really get into this thing, you know, would you tell him all the hard stuff? This is what Paul is doing. He's taking the baton of the doctrines and the life of Jesus Christ, and he's handing it to Timothy, and in the midst of doing that, he says, "Oh, by the way, make sure you're a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, and as you read this letter, I'll tell you what it's all about." Endure. "I endure all things for the elect's sake." Look in verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall reign with Him." Incredible. "And we will suffer." Look at verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these." You see, there is a suffering in following the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to have to deal with things in your life that you're going to have to separate from. Might even be people. Certainly will be practices. Could be places that you're going to have to purge, separate yourself from. Look at verse 22. "Flee also youthful lust." You gotta deal with the cravings and the desires of the flesh in your life. This is part of the afflictions. Can't just let it go. Can't just be yourself. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions. So Timothy, you know it. Afflictions, which came unto me. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. I don't know how to take that sometimes. You know, you kind of think of yourself, you know, and I'm not living that terrible of a life. I'm trying to exemplify Christ. I'm trying to be honest in my job, and I'm trying to, and I don't ever suffer anything. Keep living. Keep living. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. The little letter is full of it. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. If it wasn't a fight, he wouldn't have to fight it. It's a battle. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I remember somebody telling me the story of Charles Spurgeon. Died at 57, you know, in Spain, completely depressed. Completely depressed. Gave up. He said, oh no, not Spurgeon. Well, that's the way the story goes. You see, he made a stand on what was then called modernism. In that great church where he preached, only 5 men stood with him. The whole tide was against him. Gave up, went to Spain, died. At first, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Was that believers, you suppose? I think so. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And then notice, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You've got to be in the mouth to be delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then in verse 20, in case, what I'd like for you to do is think that affliction is just not somebody, suffering is just not somebody spitting in your face. There's all kinds of things. There's loneliness. There's despair. There's anxieties. There's depressions. There's forsaking. There's all kinds of things. And you'd say to yourself, why am I doing this? Well, for the Master, of course. You'd do anything for the Master, wouldn't you? Verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I have left at Miletum sick. You say, that's an affliction? Yeah. He had to leave his buddy sick. I don't understand it. He seemed to be able to touch others in other places and heal them. But he left his friend sick. You know, sometimes the circumstances of life weigh down on you. And I was talking to Brother Larry just briefly. And, you know, Larry's gone through a lot of family things recently, and I'm sure many of you have, if we'd know your story. It affects you, doesn't it? You can't get it off of your mind. And here's Paul, and he's got a dear friend in the gospel, and he's left him sick. I've got to go. I wish I could help you. I can't. God's call is on me. God be with you. Bye. You'd think I would have tore his heart out. Men working together in the things of the Lord. Well, where does all this start for us? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Where does this affliction or being partakers of the affliction of Christ, where does it start? Let me suggest that it started for Mr. Hardesty in a hospital room one night in January in Moose Factory, Ontario, where he understood there was going to be a cost in getting saved. How would you like to have the commission that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, got when he became a Christian? Look in Acts chapter 9. We remember that he's on his way. We remember that he's stopped by the Lord. We remember that he says to the Lord, what would you have me to do? In verse 6, and the Lord said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And then the Lord taps Ananias on the shoulder and says, listen, get down there. I want you to minister to this man. In verse 11, the Lord said to him, arise, as to Ananias, go to the end of the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying, and has seen in a vision a man, Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, are you joking? I've heard about this man. I heard how much evil he's done unto the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 14. And here has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Isn't that interesting? There's Jerusalem. There's Damascus. There's Ananias. It's along the way. And the news of what he's coming to do is outrun him. It's already got there. They already knew about it. Man, the Christians could go hide, you know, if they wanted to. But verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Notice, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And this is the commission. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You remember the day you were saved? I hope you can go like this. Well, I remember the day I was saved. I was there when it happened. And looking back on that, I don't know what I would have said if the man that led me to the Lord would have taken the Scriptures and say, Brother Joe, this is your commission in life. The Lord is going to show you what great things you must suffer for His name's sake. That's the commission he got. Acts 26, please. Acts 26. And unless my timing is off, it's 27 years later. Acts 26. This man, whose life was in danger at Damascus, now is going to be hunted down and sought out by his own countrymen and by the Gentiles, by those that heckled him and snipped at his feet. I don't know if you've ever considered before that the thorn in the flesh may have not been his eyesight. It may have been those hecklers and those who constantly said, he's not an apostle, he couldn't be an apostle, challenged his authority, challenged his ministry. They dogged him from town to town to town to town. You know, you say, what is the thorn in the flesh? Well, it says, a messenger of Satan. That's what it is. A messenger of Satan. Everything to try to discourage that man. 27 years later, he stands before Agrippa in verse 1. And thou art permitted to speak for thyself. A great royal court. They're all there. The captains, the governors, the chief principal men of the city. Their wives are there. The whole thing is pointed to the defense that Paul is now about to give. Well, you know, Paul, if he gets a chance to speak, he's going to give his testimony. And that's what he did. He gave his testimony. I won't read the whole thing, but notice he ends it. In verse 15, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Rise, stand up on your feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of God to Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." Verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision, but..." And he goes on to tell how he did it. "I did it." 27 years later, and all that long list of things, and more to come. He did it. What's my point? Where does it start? Calvary. Starts at Calvary. You're following a rejected Messiah at Calvary. What great things you will suffer. Well, seems pretty insignificant to me, the things I've suffered. Somebody talks behind your back. Somebody challenges your ministry. Somebody says you're in it for yourself. Sounds kind of like those that dog the apostles' steps. In one of my absolute lowest times as a believer, I mean, I just wanted to quit. I just needed an old Nesiphorus, man, and didn't nobody come, you know. And I talked to an old brother, and I said, "What am I going to do? It's so dark, it's so bleak. I don't think I can go on." He said to me, "What does a dog do? Or what does the moon do when the dog barks? What does the moon do when the dog barks?" I said, "What has that got to do with it? Man, I'm hurting, you know? What do you mean? What does the moon do when the dog barks?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "It keeps shining." He said, "Sun keeps shining." He said, "You will prove everything that you're accused of. You will prove if it's true. Or you will prove if it's not true. Just keep shining." And I know that doesn't seem like much encouragement to you, but I'll tell you what, the Lord used that to help me just get up and go another step, and just another step, and just another step. And I have appreciated over the years that most of the suffering and afflictions that I have, what light afflictions I have had, have all come from within. I wish I could tell you I'm out there in the enemy's territory and the enemy's trying to take me out because I'm a threat to him. It seems as though it comes from within somehow. I don't know how we're going to get around that. So it starts at Calvary. A life that's not my own. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 gives us a great truth. And if nobody's ever told you, let me be the first one to tell you, you're not your own. Okay? You know, sometime when people get saved, like me, when I got saved, I'm free! I'm free! I'm liberated! You know, it was so wonderful to have the freedom to be yourself. Wow! All I knew was lying and cheating and deceiving and everything else. And all of a sudden, I can just be myself. I can just be honest. I can just... Wow! It was so great to know that. And then somebody said, "Oh, by the way, you do know that you belong to the Lord now." Oh, yeah. Well, I didn't have a clue. I mean, if you'd have said to me, name three books of the Bible, I might have said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, I don't know what I would have said. I didn't know anything. But soon I would realize from the teaching of the Word and by personal experience that the Lord Jesus has got first claim on me now. And do you know the Bible is very clear that before we were saved, we were the servant of sin. Remember that in Romans 6? Servant of sin, you know. And what do I think? When I get saved, I become the CEO of righteousness, you know? No. I don't change job. I don't change positions. I just change masters. See, I'm not serving the devil anymore. I'm serving the Lord now. But I was a servant of the devil. Now I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Story told of an Englishman back in the time of slavery in the United States, but this was in England. He went by a warehouse and they were auctioning off slaves. It was rather unheard of. He walks in, he couldn't believe what he saw. And there was a young man, a handsome, robust, strong, healthy, young black man up there, and he was auctioning him off. And this guy couldn't believe it. He started bidding on him. And he won the bid. And he walked up to the man, and before he could say anything, the black man spit in his face. He said, "I can't believe you would buy me. I'm a person. I'm not a thing." And the man said, "I don't think you understand." He said, I didn't buy you to make you my slave. I bought you to free you. You can go now," he said. The story goes on to say that that young black man just dropped on his knees and said, "Master, can I go home with you?" Voluntarily wanting because of his love and appreciation for what it cost to get him off of that auction block. And to get him out into a world of which he knew nothing about. He needed a master. One that he loved. Not by compulsion. But because of love. That's the way you love him, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the way it's supposed to go? We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and your spirits, which are God's. Someone wrote this on the back of a little book that we had to read in Bible school, in missions class. Mabel Williamson was her name. She was a missionary, and she wrote this. It's called, "He Had No Rights." He had no rights. No right to a soft bed or a well-laid table. No right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought. No right to choose pleasant, congenial companions, those who could understand and sympathize with him. No right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull his garments close around him and to turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. No right to be understood and appreciated, not even by those upon whom he poured out a double portion of his love. No right even never to be forsaken by his Father, the one who meant more to him than all. His only right was silently to endure shame, spitting, blows, to take my place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sins and anguish on the cross. He had no rights. And I? A right to the comforts of life? No. But a right to the love of God for my pillow. A right to physical safety? No. But a right to the security of being in His will. A right to love and sympathy from those around me? No. But a right to the friendship of the one who understands me better than I do myself. A right to be a leader among men? No. But the right to be led by the one to whom I've given my all, led as is a little child with his hand in the hand of its father. A right to a home and dear ones? No, not necessarily. But a right to dwell in the heart of God. A right to myself? No. But I have a right to Christ. All that He takes, I will give. All that He gives, I will take. He, my only right. He the one right before which all other rights fade into nothingness. I have full right to Him. Oh, may He have full right to me. Not my own, bought with a price. Accepting the will of God for your life. Accepting that I'm not my own. Accepting that everything else in life compared to Jesus Christ is nothing. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Accepting that to bear the afflictions of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has to be before everything else. I want you to notice in those first six verses that Paul pulls out his portfolio and says, you want to compare achievements, decorations, reputations? And he could. But in verse 7, notice, he says about those first six verses, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but garbage, refuge, dung, waste, that I might win Christ. I want to point out some words. In verse 7, I counted it loss. In verse 8, I count all things but loss. Later in that verse, I suffered the loss. Most of us don't go that far. You know what we say? We say, well, now, preacher, what have you got for me? And I say, well, listen, you better lay up treasures in heaven. Right. Make a list of all the important things that you have, and here's all the things that are going to last for eternity, and here's all the things that are not going to last for eternity, and decide which one you'll live for. Well, that's pretty easy. Count, evaluate, sum it up. Here they are. Here's all the stuff over here that's going to melt with a fervent heat. Everything is going, boys. I mean, not just your house and your car and all that stuff. All the institutions, all the libraries, all the medicine, all the science, all the space. I mean, everything that man has ever done, God's going to say, no resemblance, no records. Gone. Just gone. Incredible. It's just going to start over where righteousness dwells. So Paul says, okay, I'm making a list, and here's all the things that are not going to make it, and here's the things that are going to make it, and all these things are in one basket, and Jesus is holding the basket. So he says, I counted it, I evaluated it, I made a decision, I decided that everything that I had done was nothing compared to Christ. So, okay, I counted that loss. Then I decided in verse 7, everything that's not for Christ, I count that loss. And then he says, and I suffered the loss. I lost it. Most of us have made the evaluation, and we know the answer. But we're still hanging on. We're hanging on to time, and we're hanging on to things, and we're hanging on to attitudes, and we're hanging on to ambitions. And we don't want to let it go. You know how to tell how important something is to you? You fill in the blank. This is important to me. Fill in the blank. You want me to tell you how you know how important that is? How easy do you give it up? How easy do you give it up? Do you justify it? You say, well, Lord, this is not really a big deal here. I mean, this is, you know, this doesn't bother anything or anybody. Do you work through it? And you know God is tapping you on the shoulder. You know He's saying, listen, I want this area of your life. I want it. And you're saying, I don't want to be a partaker of the afflictions. I'm not ready. It's not that bad. It's not that necessary. Lord, I want this thing. I am absolutely amazed at how many of us as Christians try to subsidize the life of Christ. Are we not told that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through Him? What else do I need? Well, why have I got to think I got to have something else to be fulfilled in life? Isn't He enough? If you took a bag of garbage out to the road and put it down, you're walking back to the house and a car pulls up out there, the door opens, somebody in the car grabs the bag of garbage, puts it in the car and speeds away, you wouldn't call the police, would you? Well, I wouldn't call the police. You know what I say? Stupid, stupid. Man, they just took some raunchy garbage, you know? Whoa! What would you want with that? Well, this is exactly what He says. He said, I evaluated everything apart from Christ. When I evaluated it, I came up with the summation that everything is lost, that there's nothing worth living for. And then He said, and I suffered the loss of all of that. And now, as I suffered it, as I gave it up, as I dealt with it in my life, I realized I didn't lose anything. It was just garbage anyhow. It wasn't worth anything. Only in time, very little then. Did you know everything that you have going to the dump? Everything. Everything. Might take it a few hundred years if the Lord tarries, but it'll all go there. It is not worth selling your life out. There is a cost, folks. There's a cost. I want you to notice in verse 10 the reason, the henna clause in the Greek, the that in order that clause, I might know Him. See, not having my own righteousness, but His righteousness. I want to know Him. It's an interesting word. By experience, I want Him to work in my life. I want to feel Him in my emotions. I want to know that He's active in my daily walk. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the... Do I really want to know this next thing? Fellowship. Of His suffering? You want that? That's what you want. Being made conformable unto His death? I don't know. I don't know anything else to say. Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord and don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm a prisoner, but I'm the Lord's prisoner. And oh, by the way, be a partaker of the afflictions. Did you know that you're never more like the Lord than when you suffer for righteousness? Now you're in. Not as an evildoer, you deserve it. But for righteousness. For Christ-likeness. Now you're beginning. Now you're beginning to get it. Peter says, any man suffer as a Christian? It's okay. It's okay. Gentlemen, I commit to you the afflictions of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I'm almost afraid of what you're going to do. Strengthen us. Help us. Thank you that when Paul could say, nobody stood with me, the Lord did. Can't think of anybody I'd rather see in the deepest, darkest trials of night than the Master to come and sit with us. So Lord, whatever these men are facing, if they're facing things in their life that they have caused, help them to repent. If they're partaking of the afflictions of the gospel, strengthen them and whisper in their ear, I'm with you, says the Lord.
Thank you, brother.